Well, good morning, everybody. You know, when you're going over something like what we did last week with Revelation, I don't want it to be too tedious. The problem is we're covering a lot of ground in a short time, and it may make it seem that way. But the book really should be an exciting book. What I'm going to be dealing with today is just Revelation chapter 19 and 20, and we'll see how that works. But we're dealing with the return of the king, and really that's what we should be looking for. Now, the king is going to return for us before the king returns to the earth. And a lot of people kind of confuse that. They think the return of Jesus Christ and the rapture, or harpazo, of the church are one and the same, and they're not. And you probably know that. You're an educated crowd. You had good Bible teaching. A lot of Christians do not know that, and they confuse the two. And they're anticipating the Lord coming back to the earth. Well, I'm not anticipating that, because we're coming back with him. So we'll see that if my iPad works. This picture is just the intro picture of Revelation. And so let's see what happens when I press a button here. Well, What we talked about before was just trying to bring us up to speed. And that's hard to bring you up to speed through several chapters of the book of Revelation because there's so much in it. And I don't want it to be tedious. I want us to understand this is a real thing that has not happened yet. But it was written in such a way by John as it was presented to him by Jesus Christ, as though it has already happened. So when we're looking at it, it's as though the events have happened. There are things in the Bible called positional truths. One of our positional truths is we are kingdom citizens sitting with Christ next to God the Father right now. That's a positional truth, but we're not there yet. But God sees us there. So that's why we should behave as though we're there. The problem is we don't always behave like we're seated there, right? That's how God sees us, and we don't see ourselves as God sees us. So we tend to look at our weaknesses and our problems and without seeing us through the eyes of our Lord and Savior. So let me just say this. I did not bring up chapter 17 and 18 in Revelation. 17 is really where you see the end of the... 17 and 18 are a summary of the tribulation judgments. In 17, you'll see the end of the harlot, the false church. And in, I guess we call that religious Babylon. And if you look at chapter 18, you'll see the end of economic Babylon. Now, there are those, and I tend to believe there will be three major cities at the time. There will be a religious city, there will be an economic city, and there's a lot of speculation. Some believe that Babylon really is going to pop up on the screen again. I mean, it's there. They're not gone. Jerusalem, we know, is a key city. Some think Rome is going to be a key city, and it may very well be. But you have that. And what you see in chapter 17, as it really summarizes all those judgments that we talked about, chapter 17 says this is really the end of the false church. And the false church, for the first 3.5 years, rides on the coattails of the beast, the Antichrist. He gives the false church the ability to exist. Because remember, where's the real church? We're gone. So it makes room for the false church to come in and people to inhabit that. So there will be a lot of religion in the world. And when that's gone, why does the false church end? And I'll give you a hint. The 3.5 year point, why does the false church end? Because the beast wants to be worshipped at that point. And that's called the abomination of desolation. You can see that in Daniel, and you can see that in a few places. So what happens is they're done with the false church. And the false church was pretty bloody. And the false church has been bloody throughout history, if you look at it. But it's going to be bloody again. And it isn't going to like true believers. It is not going to like the Jews. And so what happens is God's done with it. The Antichrist is done with it. Now he says, you're going to worship me. So the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is about him being worshipped. He comes in as that false rider on the horse, bringing peace to the earth. But remember, immediately almost following that is warfare. Folks, you believe that? Look at the world today. I mean, there are so many things that are just kind of simmering, but it's like it could boil over any moment. We're not living in the region of China or Southeast Asia or in the Middle East. It is a very hostile world. China today essentially is competing with our Navy, and they're doing a good job because our leadership is not doing a good job. We have the technology and we have the toys, but we don't have the will and we don't have the leadership. And God sees it in such a way as if you're not honoring God, He will not honor you. And I'm just hoping they do not abandon Israel, because the day we abandon Israel is the day I think America goes down. That's my view. So chapter 18 is the end of the economic, where the essentially the trade merchants of the world cry because of the fall of this city. And really, to me, it's going to be a city, state, nation. Because the merchants are concerned about products and money. And if you look around us today, that's kind of the key. But that's chapters 17 and 18, summarizing everything up to that point, which leads us to chapter 19. So this is the next event. That's why it says, after these things, remember, metatauto in the Revelation. Whenever you see after these things, it's bringing you to a new point and a new vision. A great blaze breaks out in heaven in anticipation of final judgment and victory over a corrupted earth. Now, this is what John is seeing at that time. The beast and false prophet will be vanquished and the godless nations crushed. That's coming. It hasn't happened yet. And Jesus comes to reign in the second paragraph there, verses 1 through 10, and he is identified by four names. He's faithful and true. He has an unknowable name, which means, well, I'm going to get to it. Means you don't know the name. He is the Word of God. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in chapter 19, Christ will remove the beast, the false prophet, and all the enemies of God. So on what two occasions does the door of heaven open? But in Revelation, I will say this, it's kind of like that. In chapter 4, we see the door open and John is transported upward. So that is a picture to me of the rapture. But it isn't necessarily the rapture. But that's how it will take place. It's going to happen immediately. So John is transported up, the door is open, and allows him in. The next thing we're going to see here are two feasts. What are the two feasts? The enemies of God, you know what I need to do? Because I'm asking questions based upon something we haven't even read. Chapter 19, let's read this. After these things, Chapter 19, Revelation. I heard a loud voice, and bear with me, it's New King James. I have King James at home, but when there's some things I like that the words, and as the pastor said, some words are improved upon. Most of it is not improved upon. The King James is an outstanding book, and I love the literature. Thank you. I look at our missionaries who are teaching out of books that we don't even know, or the language. So anyway, there's a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. You'll see it four times here, and this is the only place you'll see it in the New Testament, Alleluia. Salvation, glory, and honor, and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her fornication. That's the false church. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever, and the 24 elders, which I think is representative of the church, and the four living creatures who are right there at the throne of God, fall down and they worship God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. We can't even comprehend or fathom this tumultuous praise to God in heaven. I mean, you're talking millions and millions and millions of beings praising God. And they're doing this because they're anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ to redeem the earth. The fourth one, thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. That's interesting. And his wife has made herself ready. And who is his wife? We are. You know, not only are we adopted children, not only are we saved sinners, but we're adopted into the family of God, and we're going to become the bride of Christ. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Remember what saint means? Abbreviation for sanctified ones. Then he said to me, write. Apparently, John was pausing because he's overwhelmed. So he's told to write again. Write. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the fourth blessing. I told you there are seven blessings in Revelation, our Beatitudes. And I fell at his feet to worship him. That's a no-no. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. And of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. In other words, we're not to fall down at the feet of anything, any angel or any other being. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Really, and what that's saying is the whole prophetic book of the Bible is about the coming of Jesus Christ and what we're seeing in the culmination of all things in Revelation. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Remember where the other white horse was? The first seal. Right? I believe that's a false representation of the coming of the beast, bringing a false peace temporarily to the earth. Now you're going to see the real thing. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. We're going to follow Jesus Christ to the earth in chapter 19. That's why we can't be here when he comes back, because we're going to be with him when he comes back. A lot of people don't get that. Now 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. Go back and read Isaiah 63, Psalm 2. Remember what I said, there are 404 passages in the book of Revelation, 278 of them reference the Old Testament. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robes and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of a great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. You can be a king, or you can be a gutter bum. It doesn't matter if you do not know Jesus Christ. You'll be equally judged. 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Can you even imagine that? You're seeing the dimension open up, Christ coming down with the armies of heaven, and they're going to do battle with it. Man is a proud being, but stupid. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That's just chapter 19. So what are the two feasts? I just read one of them to you. That's correct. And by the way, the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place during the millennial kingdom. When we're with the Lord down here for 1,000 years, that will be an ongoing thing. Because the friends of the bridegroom are coming. And John the Baptist is a friend of the bridegroom. Old Testament saints are friends. I believe the tribulation saints who will die, they're friends. The supper will take place down here. But there's another feast. And this is the one you're reading there first. The birds of heaven will feast on the carcasses killed at Christ's return. That's what we just read. And if you go to Matthew 24, and I believe it's Luke 17, you'll see that again. It says, where are they taking these who are taken away? Well, they're taking it to this. Marriage feast of the Lamb, which you got. It's worth noting. We have a lot to look forward to. So what is significant about the four hallelujahs recorded in the first five verses? Pretty good, huh? I wasn't able to do this last week. Every time I attempt to do something new, I can lose a page. I mean, it's something. But anyway, salvation has come in the person of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons for the Alleluia. Salvation has come to the earth. The end of human rule. That's worth praising. The church and the higher order of angels fall down and worship because we're coming with them. And the fourth Alleluia, all the redeemed joined together. So we'll all be praising God. And it won't be tedious. All right, Christ returns on a king's stallion, as we read. The history of it is what I wrote here. A Roman general, after his victory, he would triumph, and he would actually be leading the vanquished behind him, and he would parade into the city. Well, the first time Christ came, he came on a donkey. He didn't come as a victorious king. That was intentional. He's coming back this time on a war horse. And his garments are stained in blood. And as you see in Isaiah 63, that is from the enemies. It's their blood that's on his garments. Who conducts the war? Jesus. When he conducts the war and it's out of his mouth, you know, when I was attending a certain denominational church, most people, and even today I hear a lot of people saying, when Christ comes back, they'll kill him again. Really? They do not understand, do they? Well, they think because they have power over Jesus. Because they killed him one time, they'll kill him again. Well, if men had their way and he wasn't the God of the universe, they would. But God knows that. So he's coming back. He's conducting the war. He is the king. What is meant by his eyes were a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns? The piercing of God's vision sees right through us. He knows, and he sees everything. So his eyes are a flame of fire. There is nothing you can hide from Christ, from the God of the universe. The many crowns means when he comes back, there aren't going to be all these kings in the world. There'll be one king. He's going to take their crowns, and they'll be his. So there will only be one crown when he comes back. What is the name that no one knew except himself? We don't know. There you go. Well, I guess. I talked to you about the blood stain on Jesus' robe. This says a little more about it. Blood of his enemies, and it's certainly in the Old Testament. And I put a point that it's not his first battle, is it? But it is the last battle. Looking forward to that. Who's included in the armies of heaven? The armies? We are. The angels are. I believe the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints, they're going to come at the end. At the end of the tribulation, and we'll see that more when you get into John or in Revelation chapter 20. But the tribulation saints and those who've been martyred, remember in chapter 6 and in, I'm not sure if it's in the trumpet judgments, but all those who have been killed during the time of the tribulation will be coming back because they are also going to receive a permanent body to live in the millennial kingdom. The friends. are not the bride and not the bridegroom. So when you have a wedding, who comes to the wedding? Yeah. The friends come. So those who have the Old Testament, I believe the Old Testament saints who died, if you look at the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, many of them will be there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, Joseph. Oh, yeah. No, but the church is unique. The church is not the Old Testament saints. The church is the church. Do you understand that? We are a unique, called out body. And we came because of Jesus Christ. And we came and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now it says in John 8:58 that Abraham looked for his day. So they had somewhat of an understanding that a Messiah was coming. But they did not have full understanding. But even John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament saints. He came in the spirit of Elijah, preparing the way for the Messiah. So he's considered a friend, but he is not the church. So he will be there, if that helps. No more deep questions. I'm kidding. But just to move on, but I hope that helps a little bit. So who are the first inhabitants of the lake of fire? Can you read it? So is anybody in the lake of fire today? Yes or no? No. Nobody's in the lake of fire yet. By the way, the lake of fire is hell. Hades is the holding tank or the prison cell for all the departed unbelievers. Anyone who dies today without Jesus Christ goes to prison. That's Hades. Waiting for hell. Lake of fire. I mean, it's horrendous. You know, one of the things that moves me to share Jesus Christ is I know this. They don't. When we're sharing Christ and they're trying to mock us and make fun of us, I'm realizing their demise. And they don't. When they have no hope, who should be ashamed? Them, not us. No one is in the lake of fire, and the first two inhabitants will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. What happens to the rest of the armies? They're going to make up that great supper, but you can read it. I wrote it down, I'll read it. The military combatants will be killed by the sword of the Lord, which comes out of his mouth, and their bodies will make up the great feast for the fowls of the air. You can read some of that in Ezekiel. In some other places here. But remember in Ezekiel, I believe it's 39, it says it's going to be, is it a 7-month cleanup from all the dead bodies? And there are other things, don't need to go into detail. But you can see a further division of this in Matthew 25, and it talks about there will be the sheep and the goat separation. Even there, in the angelic realm will be doing that. Now we're in 20, but see, that's quick. I mean, there's a lot of stuff there, but I kind of flow through chapter 19. But understand, that is when Christ returns, takes the earth. We come back with him. The Antichrist and the false prophet are done away with. All the unbelievers are gone. Chapter 20, the millennium. So you have to have people inhabit. Who's going to inhabit the millennial kingdom? What people? Ludwig said, people of the earth. What Jews? Saved Jews. Correct. By the way, any saved Jew who's a saved Jew today is what? A Christian. Any saved Jew that gets saved after the rapture is a tribulation saint. That's how I put it. You're going to have Jews that are saved, and you're going to have Gentiles. You'll have millions saved during the tribulation. Many of them will suffer death for that. And we're seeing a little bit of that in the world today. We're seeing a little, but it is happening in pretty big numbers around the world. Correct. That's right. And that's correct. And you can see that, if you remember correctly, the souls that are under the throne, I think in the fifth seal, and then you'll see in chapter 7 of Revelation, the results of their witness to all the nation, people groups, and so on. Millions will be saved. It'll be a great evangelical outreach. Okay, so let's complete that question. Who's going to inhabit the millennial kingdom? We will. We'll be in our glorified bodies. The glorified saints, the church, will be there. We will be in the millennial kingdom with Jesus Christ. The tribulation believers who died during the tribulation will be there. Yes, and they will have glorified bodies. But there's another group that a lot of people kind of confuse. Do you realize there are people who will survive the tribulation and actually walk in a human, fleshly body? They're not glorified, but they survived. There will be surviving believers who will walk in and live during the millennial kingdom. Okay? That brings up some good points, because we're going to have to, that'll answer a couple questions. All right. I'm going to kind of read through this. Chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. There are people who do not like the concept of a 1,000-year millennial reign because they say it's only here. Well, it's here, but it's also in Isaiah 11. It's also in Zechariah. In other words, it's in there. It just doesn't say millennium. But it describes the millennium, where a child, if he dies at the age of 100, or if a person dies at the age of 100, they will die as a child. Where the lamb and the lion will dwell together and so on. So there are many things that speak of a millennial reign. But he's going to lay hold of the serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he's going to what is called the abuso, the pit. He's going to be chained. Satan is going to be in this pit for 1,000 years. He will not be affecting mankind. Today, when people have problems, they say, well, the devil made me do it. Have you heard that one? The devil does not make you do anything. But he has an influence. And if, remember, there's only two kinds of people in the world. What are they? The saved and the lost. The believer and the unbeliever. And if you are an unbeliever, you are considered by default a child of Satan. And read John chapter 8. All those who do not know Jesus Christ today are children of Satan. Those are his children. You wonder why we have a hard time reaching them? They're already lost. And Satan pulls a veil down over them. We are in a spiritual war. So I understand that when I go out to share Christ with people. When they call me names, at this point I don't care. I used to, I don't care anymore. Time is short. I really don't care. I care about them, and that is the important thing, to let them know we care about them. But Satan's going to be out of the picture. So there will be no excuse that Satan made anybody do anything wrong during the millennial reign. Will there be sin during the millennium? The answer is yes. I have to repeat it because not everybody hears it. Well, Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. And there are a lot of things that I can't go into because time, but the nations will have to come and pay homage to Israel and Jerusalem and Jesus Christ. And if they don't, there will be consequences even during the millennium. Okay, so he's going to be put in the pit. In verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Remember, we're told we're going to be sitting on thrones with our Lord, and we'll have an administrative responsibility under Jesus Christ during the millennium. And how we live now really has some credit to what we will do in terms of responsibility during the millennium. There will be what I call pots and pans Christians, and there will be mature saints. What's a pots and pan Christian? You ever see a toddler come into your kitchen, they're just really enthralled with your pots and pans, bang, 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 bang. They're happy. There are Christians who will be like that in the kingdom. They're saved, but they've exercised very little responsibility. And it says, and judgment was committed to them in verse 4. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads. There will be a mark given during the time of the Antichrist, primarily during the last 3.5 years, that you must have to conduct business to survive, really. And whether it's here or here, whether it's embedded or whether it's a chip, I do not know. But the technology is in place. Let's just say that. We do have the technology. And I can see where it's being used in many ways. But that those who did not receive the mark, so those who do receive the mark will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm reading down, these who had not received, worshiped the beast or the image, or had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. By the way, 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times here. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. First resurrection has 3 parts. The second resurrection is the resurrection unto judgment. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. For they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You realize we're already told in Peter that we are a priestly group, that we are a kingdom of priests. And that doesn't mean we have these flowery robes and all that stuff, but what it means is we have the ability to worship God personally, and we have the power of intercession to intercede for one another. That is a priestly duty. And that's what we are able to do today. Living righteously helps me in my worship. If I'm not living righteously, let me tell you, it's very hard to worship God. If you have sin in your life, the last thing you want to do is attempt to worship the God of the universe. Now, there's going to be something, let's see. I will read this part. Verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. So he's in prison for 1,000 years. And he will go out to deceive the nations. Really? The end of the millennium? Which are in the 4 corners of the earth. That doesn't mean it's a square or flat. North, south, east, and west. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. Talk about demented. Just, you know, these people are living in delusion. But Satan is released to grab them to do this. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's going to be very quick. And he was cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night. And guess what follows that? The great white throne judgment. But let's go through with this. There is a literal millennium coming. If you are a premillennial believer, that means we believe the we believe the rapture is coming, followed by a 7-year tribulation, followed by a millennial reign. You know, when people say, Lindsay, how many years do we have left? I say, we have at least 1,007. You got 7 years of tribulation, 1,000-year millennium, before the world is destroyed. So I'm not too concerned about that. I am concerned, but not about that. Anyway, no questions, I'm sorry. It's my wife, I better answer. What, Joe? It is. And what my wife is asking is, you know, when we pray the prayer, Our Father, well, we don't pray that generally. That is a pattern of prayer. That is not to be a repetitive prayer. It's a pattern. Our Father, who's in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. That is a millennial kingdom. That is a literal request. We're praying that his kingdom would come. So, yes, John, that is speaking of that. Are you a Presbyterian? Look, and you know, and I've avoided a lot of things because just getting through this is not easy. But there is a non-millennial viewpoint, there is a post-millennial viewpoint, and there is a premillennial viewpoint. When you get to post-millennialism, there's a couple different viewpoints. When you get to amillennialism, there's a couple different viewpoints. But amillennialism and postmillennialism, we're going to be maybe raptured at the end. We're going to set the world up and prepare it for coming of Christ. That's generally a postmillennial belief. We're going to make the world better. Well, is it better? Because I have friends who believe that today. The amillennial view just spiritualizes the whole thing. It's not literal. None of this is literal. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual kingdom. Well, they're violating many scriptural rules and the rules of what they would call hermeneutics and so on. But, you know, these people who say these things and say that it's not a real literal kingdom, I ask them, well, in the 300 physical or literal prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, how many of those were spiritual? They're literal. And remember, there's 8 times as many that deal with the second coming. If the first ones are literal prophecies, why would these not be literal? You got to take the brain out of action when you start thinking that way. Anyway, it's called the regeneration, the times of refreshing, the period of restoration, so it's made reference to in the Bible. Why must Satan and the curse of sin first be removed from the physical earth before the millennium? So he'll have no influence, right? No excuses. It will allow real peace to exist. And those people who believe that he's been sequestered for 1,000 years, some do believe that, are not looking at the world as I see the world today. This is a very dangerous world. Satan is working overtime. There is a spiritual war going on that's very evident to anybody who has an open spiritual mind. Anyway, it'll allow for peace to exist. You will have no influence on man's rejection of Jesus Christ as King. In other words, you can't make any excuses. Satan didn't allow me to believe. And children who are born in the 1,000-year reign of Christ will face a time of decision to repent and receive Jesus Christ. So remember, there will be people who will enter the millennium who have survived the tribulation. Now at least 2/3 of the population are going to die during that time. At least. But those who enter will have children. So if you come into the millennium, and by the way, you're going to live about 1,000 years. Because if you die at the age of 100, it says you'll die as a child. So you're going to have many generations, and I put it probably, if 100 years is a generation, you'll have 10 generations. If it's 20, if it's 40 years, you'll have 20 generations plus. But the point of it is, their children will be born. Now, do they automatically get saved because they're born to a believer? So what do they have to do? Well, repent, but they also have to believe. Remember, Christ will be on the earth. They will still have to believe. There will still be some feasts and things going on annually in Jerusalem, believe it or not. As a reminder to those, a witness, better term, that Christ is who he claims to be and died for their sins, and there is a sin issue. There still is. You still have to believe on the Savior. His death, burial, and resurrection. They will still have to believe. It's a perfect environment. Those who are born during the millennium will have a sin nature. Any doubts? Yes, it was. And I believe they had true freedom. I have a little question about true freedom after that. We're all enslaved to sin after Adam and Eve. The reign of the saints in the first resurrection. Remember, there are 2 resurrections. And this may help to answer a question. The resurrection of the Old Testament saints takes place at the beginning of the 1,000 years. And that's the final restoration of Israel. At the beginning of the millennium, Israel will experience her final eternal regathering in Ezekiel 39 and Amos 9 and so on. So there's a lot of stuff. How many resurrections are there? There are 2 resurrections. You know there are people who believe there's only 1 resurrection? But there are 2. Here's the first resurrection. That's 3 parts. Christ was the first part of that resurrection. The rapture will be the second part of that resurrection. And at the end of the Great Tribulation, but prior to the millennium, the resurrection, the martyred tribulation saints and Old Testament saints will be the completion of the first resurrection unto eternal life. I'll give you one more point. The second resurrection is unto condemnation, reserved for God rejecting unbelievers and at the end of the millennium. So at the end of the millennium, the unbelievers will be resurrected for the great white throne judgment, which I don't have time to get into. So maybe they'll have me back again. But why are the participants of the first resurrection blessed? The second death has no power over us. We serve as priests of God, as we talked about. The curse is lifted, leading to long life, and food will be plentiful. So let me just say that during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, remember, you will have administrative responsibilities to serve Jesus Christ. It isn't over. Because what's coming at the end of this, and I don't necessarily want to bring it up right now, but there will be one more battle. And that's when Satan is released. We kind of talked about it. So even though Christ is reigning, it seems to be a perfect environment, sin will still be present. And when Satan comes out, he's going to take advantage of the sin. And I will summarize with this portion. You know, their outright sin will be crime. Rape will be dealt with immediately. Stealing and theft and murder and all that will be dealt with immediately. It will be true justice. But there will be passive sin. There will be passive unbelief. So if you passively do not believe in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be taken out and killed. You still have opportunity. That's who Satan will take advantage of when he's released, as he does today. All right, folks, well, hopefully that helped a little bit. There's a lot of stuff, isn't it? And that's racing through it. All right, Father, we thank you for the patience of the saints. We thank you for your word. We pray that it has some meaning and significance in our lives. Open us and help us to be alert, and that Satan would have no part in the services coming. Bless the words and bless the music and bless the folks who are here. In Christ's name, our Lord. Amen.